Did you have fun thinking about Lydia and Priscilla? Was doing two women too much? You enjoyed it. How many of you were able to attend the Friday evening Acts drama? I enjoyed studying these two women in perspective of that drama, too. And Jordan gave us two sermons on the book of Acts the past couple of weeks. And so to be able to weave what we're studying here with other aspects of the church was enjoyable to me. So Lydia and Priscilla, we're going to talk a little bit about both of them this morning before you go to your small groups, are two women from the book of Acts that we meet in that journey. There's, in some ways, I would say the book of Acts is 80% about Paul. It's almost a biography of where God was taking Paul through his different missionary journeys. And these are two women that stood out to Paul, that served him, that loved him, that were spiritual, gave spiritual impact into his life as he was on his journeys. And so we'll see how that relates as well. Yet they were also two very different women in a lot of regards. So on your table, you'll find a single sheet of paper that just lists the passages where Lydia is referenced, and then the passages where Priscilla is referenced. So let's kind of take them one at a time. And I thought what I would do is give you some kind of commentary type input on the passages and what different things may possibly mean, and then give you some of my thoughts in terms of what it meant to me to think deeply about Lydia. And obviously, when any of us study scripture, that application points, the Spirit's going to take us in different places. And that's the joy of your small group times, where you can get together today and say, here's what really impacted me about Lydia and her story, or about Priscilla and her story. But I'll share a few of those as well as I go through it. So with Lydia, so let's get perspective here real quick. We're in Paul's second missionary journey. So after Paul was converted to becoming a believer, and his life was changed so drastically, he ended up going out on three missionary journeys that are described for us in the book of Acts. The first one was very evangelistic, going into locations, converting people, establishing churches. This second journey, which is when we meet both Lydia and Priscilla, kind of Priscilla towards the end of his second and third journey. But his second journey, his intent in the beginning, we can read about at the end of Acts 15. And it says in 15:36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So that was kind of the intent of that second journey. And you might recall that there was then this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about Mark. And I thought in the drama, if you were there, I thought they portrayed that really well in the drama. So and basically, they agreed to disagree. And Paul ended up pairing with Silas and going on this journey. And Barnabas paired up with Mark and went on a different missionary journey. So even though verse 36 of chapter 15 talks about Paul and Barnabas wanting to go out together, they ended up agreeing to disagree over Mark and went separate ways. So you've got Paul heading out on this second missionary journey and trying to figure out, I mean, most all of us when we go on a missions trip, and those that have gone to India or Africa or some of the bigger trips around here will know this really well. You have plan A, but God has plan B, C, D, and E. You have your idea of what you're going to do, and Paul did also. He was going out to go see all of these places where they had established churches or where believers had come to the Lord. And the Spirit, it tells us in Scripture that the Spirit closed doors and would not let him continue on his plan. God had a different plan. And at one point we have Paul getting that whole vision to go into Macedonia. Basically, they had been in the continent of Asia all this time. And God was saying, I'm going to take you into the continent of Europe. You know, it wasn't called that at that point, but I'm going to take you into a new land, into new territory, into a new location. And so that's where we've got the perspective of coming in to meet Lydia. There's all sorts of conjecture, by the way, as to why the Spirit of God or how the Spirit of God even communicated to Paul that you weren't going to continue on this plan. It may have been more visions. It may have just been the Spirit giving him a peace or not a peace. We don't know for sure. I mean, it's like any of us. How do we hear God's direction in our lives? It comes differently from different people. And then why? Paul ends up with this vision that very specifically says, I want you to go into Macedonia. And it's a man saying, come to Macedonia. Some think that God did that because they wanted Paul to hook up with Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. And it is in this chapter, in chapter 16, that we're looking at with Lydia, where the word changes. Luke has been writing, they did this, they did that, they did this. And all of a sudden it's, we did this. And so now you know Luke is now traveling with them. And he's now writing firsthand experiences as well. So maybe that whole change for God was to bring Luke into the perspective so that we have the Gospel of Luke, and we have the book of Acts written by Luke. Who knows what God's motives were, for sure, but that I loved thinking of that as the perspective as to why we do this. So Paul's on this second missionary journey. God's changing course for him, and all of a sudden they come into an area where they're going to meet Lydia. So let's look at the starting of the verse, starting at verse 12. From there they went to Philippi, our book of Philippians. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. And let me tell you, in Philippians, Paul, when he writes the letter to Philippians later in life, he says in verse 1 to 7 and then in 3, he sends his salutations to the saints at Philippi. And he says, the women who labored for him in the gospel. And I'm sure he was thinking of Lydia, even though her name is not specifically mentioned in his letter to the Philippian church. She was one of those significant women that he encountered on this second missionary journey. So we have verse 12. From there they went to Philippi, which is a Roman colony in the first district of Macedonia. We spent several days in Philippi. Then on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to a place by the river for prayer, place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So let me point out a couple things. What was Paul's MO? Usually he would go to a new location and he'd immediately look for the synagogue. And he would go to the synagogue to teach because he was Jewish in heritage. So he could go in and he could reason within the synagogue. Doesn't say here in Philippi he did. So the assumption is that there wasn't a synagogue. So here it is the Sabbath, and there's no synagogue. And the reason there's no synagogue is because to have a synagogue, you need to have 10 married Jewish men to form a synagogue. So the Jewish population here is very small, very small. So rather than his typical MO of going to the synagogue, the alternative for the Jewish community was to have a place of prayer. And usually it was done outside the city. And by a river was a typical gathering point at that era of life. So he's looking for that place where those of the Jewish faith are gathering. Now, we're not talking about the Christian faith yet. He's looking for those that are God-fearing, that know that there is Yahweh. And so that he can tell them that the Messiah has indeed come. So he's looking for that Jewish gathering to be able to share the truth of Jesus with them. So he's finding them out by the river, and he sat down. It says, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Sitting down, and I intentionally sat down this morning for this reason. Sitting down at that time was a place of teaching. The teacher at that era did not always stand up to try to gather respect and input. They sat down and everyone realized, oh, we need to sit and listen. And everyone paused in what they were doing to listening. Our culture usually does it different. Our speakers are standing. All of a sudden you realize, oh, I need to pay attention now. Here it was the opposite. So we see details like that in Scripture. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Verse 14, one of those listening. This is a point of application that I really want us to think about. Do we listen? How often do we go through life? Do we go through a sermon? Do we go through a teaching and realize we never listened? We left Sunday morning, and what was that sermon about? Really, what? Now, wait a minute. It was about this. We've really lost the art of listening in a lot of ways. And here we've got one of those listening was Lydia, was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. We're given some details about her life, and I'll summarize those in a moment. But beyond those details of her life, that aspect of being somebody who listens, it made me think of the story of Mary and Martha. And we also often think of the story of Mary and Martha that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened, and Martha busily went about getting the food ready and the rooms ready. And I don't think it was so much the difference between the two that one was actively serving the guests. That was expected, and one wasn't. I don't think that was the point. I think the point was that Martha quit listening. She stopped listening to what Jesus had to pay attention to all of those details. You can still pay attention to hospitality and detail and continue to listen. And I think Lydia would have been an example of that because she invites them back to her home as the story keeps going on and takes care of all of that hospitality aspect of hosting them. But she had a heart that wanted to listen, to want to hear. So that was a big application point for me, is can I be like Lydia and discipline myself to really listen? And that's not only listening in prayer, it's listening to the people that God brings into my life, the Pauls that God's going to bring into my life, as he did for Lydia here. Some of those details, again, she was from a city where that was kind of in what we would now term kind of Turkey, kind of Western Turkey was where she was from. And the location where she was from, one of their trade specialty was this purple cloth. The purple cloth was a very valuable entity. It was purple as a sign of royalty. To dye something purple at that time, I'm looking at Joni's scarf over there. She's got a beautiful purple scarf on. We don't think about the challenges of colors in clothing in our generation because, my gosh, technology has brought us in all sorts of places. But to dye something purple back then, use some very exotic plants and sea life to be able to get the tones of purple that they wanted. And so it really was an art guild. It was a gift to be able to bring together those right elements of nature to dye the fabric the colors you wanted. So this is something that Lydia had probably learned in her hometown. And as she was relocated into Philippi, she brought that skill. And this is what she did as an occupation. But it was one that was valued. Another thing I wanted to point out, but just on a side note, we're not sure. Lydia is the name of a region where she was from, as well as we're kind of assuming it's her name. So some commentary writers will say that her name may have been something else and that she really was from Lydia, the woman from Lydia. But I don't care. She was a real woman. So whether she was the woman from Mountain View or whether she was Kathy, doesn't matter as much to me, but that's just kind of a side point. One of the things I forgot to say in the beginning about Paul is remember when Paul and Silas, Timothy was with them now at this point, and Luke was with them. So that when these four men, and they could have had other disciples following along with them, but when these men went to the river, they were expecting to find these women out there. They were expecting to find a gathering of Jewish people. So one of the things that made me think of is what is in my routine of life, my daily routine, my weekly routine. Peg Young just talked about the silent retreat she goes on. That's a routine in her life twice a year. So it made me think about what do I have in my life as a routine that is drawing me into God's presence. This was a routine of gathering with others for prayer. And it wasn't something, oh, I feel like it today, let me call up some friends and see if they'll gather. It was a routine thing. And it challenges me because I'm often feel like I'm controlled by my to-do list rather than by the rhythms of life that I know are healthy for me. And so it challenges me to say, what are those routines? What are those rhythms in my life that keep me close to God, close to the community of believers, so that I am refreshed and I'm growing in Him? And so I saw that in this gathering by the river. A routine of life for prayer was important to these believers. We go on, and it says that Lydia was a worshiper of God. In other areas of Scripture, that is called a God-fearer. She was not yet a Christian. She was a worshiper of God. So she was a Gentile who had decided that she believed in Yahweh and wanted to follow the Jewish faith. So that's where she is spiritually. She believes in a God. I could relate to that with my journey as well, because I believed in a God far earlier than I knew what Jesus Christ had done for my life. I knew that there was a God. I knew that there was a deity that had created me, that loved me. And I had this relationship with a God before I had learned or heard about the atonement that Christ had done for me on the cross. And so I could understand that place in Lydia's life where she was a God-fearer. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. In the book of John 6:44, we can read, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws that person." God opened her heart. We've often talked about the fact that in our salvation, there's nothing that we can do to be saved. We can't be holier. We can't be better. It is a gift from God. And even that simple act of faith, that opening of our heart to receive Him, is a gift from God. All of it comes from God. And so we have the Lord opening Lydia's heart to hear Paul's message. Well, what was Paul's message? Jesus. He was coming with the gospel. He was coming to the Jewish community at this point. It's going to change. His focus is going to change big time to the Gentile community. But he was coming to the Jewish community to say, the Messiah that you believe is coming has indeed come. And it was the man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And so he was bringing that message. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart to hear it. Verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized. So we've got this immediate, we do our baptisms here at PBC 2 or 3 times a year. Baptisms here were done immediately. You're a believer? Let's be baptized. The river's right here. And so it was an immediate, joyous, public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so Lydia is immediately baptized, and it says, and her household were baptized. What was her household? We have no mention that she's married. So most of the commentary writers will presume that she is widowed, that she is now the runner of her household. A household could involve children. It could involve servants. We're not told for sure what her household involves. But typically, when you have the household, you can presume children, family, servants. If you tracked through these chapters in Acts between Lydia and Priscilla, you've got the story of the jailer. And when the jailer was baptized, he and his household were baptized. So there is this family faith, this family entering into belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So immediately upon coming to full knowledge of Jesus Christ and faith, she's opening her home to hospitality and service. And later, now then you've got the whole story. I've skipped some verses in there with with Paul and being put into jail because they exorcised the demon out of the servant girl. They were thrown into jail. They were stripped. They were beaten. They were flogged. They were imprisoned. And in prison, they're singing songs. And then the earthquake comes. And if you don't know that story, read the Acts, because I'm going to not talk anymore about that. But when they came out of prison, where did they go? Back to Lydia's. Verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. So Lydia not only opened her home this one time after she was baptized, but there's this presumption that it became a regular church gathering in her home. That was the place where the believers started to congregate and to come. And Paul immediately goes there. And one of the things that I loved, especially after this weekend of having our missionaries here, we think of having all of the PBC missionaries come back, and it's our chance to love them up and encourage them and to bless them. And every time I had a conversation with one of the missionaries, I came away encouraged and blessed. And that's what I see in this passage as well. You've got Paul coming out of prison after being stripped and beaten and flogged. And what does he say? We went there to encourage them. It doesn't say we went to Lydia's to be bandaged and cared for and pampered, but to be an encourager. And so I take away from that in my life, every place we go, and I think, you know, as we get a little bit to Priscilla here, the study guide had us look at that idea of a rock and its ripples. That's, to me, the encouragement that ripples out. That I've got my little, one little word I might say to somebody, or an act of kindness that God might prompt me to do for somebody, and it's got this kind of rippling effect that I'm not even sometimes aware of, that is the encouragement that comes out of that. And I experienced that, as I say, with the missionaries, the number of times that I would go away and then just be encouraged. I saw an email that went through my inbox yesterday from Paul and Christine Kroger, and just the thanks that they were giving for a little prayer time that I was a part of on Saturday morning with them, that it was such an encouragement to them for us to pray specifically for their daughter. I saw another email from one of the other missionaries that talked about their time with the YAF group and what an encouragement it was for them to sit with this group of young adults at PBC. And hear the excitement for the Lord and the passion for the Lord from that group. It was an encouragement to them. Points when those things were happening, you didn't think, oh, this is really encouraging, you know, but there's that ripple effect. So Paul goes specifically to back to Lydia's house to encourage her. So that's a little bit about Lydia. Again, to kind of summarize my points, that rhythm of life that I need to value, more importantly, that prayer by the river. So the rhythm in life for me, what is it? What does it look like for each one of us that nourishes us, gives us time to worship God, and set at his feet? We need to prioritize those rhythms and make sure that they happen. Am I a listener to what's going on? Was another application point for me. Or am I so busy with my to-do list that I forget to listen? Because I'm just set on, well, I'm going to Asia, whether or not you want me in Macedonia or not. You know, do I listen to God? Do I hear what he's wanting to tell me? It's that labyrinth that Peg talked about. Am I going slow enough to really hear and know the significance of each step? I'm looking to see if there are any other significant points I wanted to make here. Opening her home, let me kind of highlight on that. The church at this point met in homes. So we see that very often. But I don't think that we can use that as an excuse to say, okay, we don't have to open our homes anymore because we now have a church building that we can meet at. I think there's something very unique about us opening our personal lives, having believers gather together, not just in what can feel like the formality of D1112, you know, But that informality of gathering together as believers, living life together, not just Thursday morning together, but living life together and being encouraged and being a part of each other's lives. I know there are many of you that are probably involved in community groups that meet in homes. Many of you may just have friendship circles where I love it when all of a sudden my doorbell rings. I'm not expecting anybody. And it's somebody I know from church that's there just stopping by to say hi. And I love that. And we've lost that in our culture. We've lost that community sense of living life together. So I come away from both Lydia and Priscilla, who also opened their home to the church, to be encouraged to try to do that more often. My home doesn't have to be immaculate. The dishes don't have to be done. The baby doesn't have to be asleep. To open my home and say, welcome to life. You know, this is life in the middle of who I am and how I live it, and I want to embrace the body into that. And so I encourage you to do that more often, as I encourage myself to do that more often. Real quickly, Priscilla, and I intentionally wanted to focus a little bit more on Lydia than Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, mentioned 7 times in Scripture by name, always together with the two of them. Kind of a contrast to Lydia, who's not mentioned with a husband, so more than likely a single woman at this point. We now have a couple, and God is using them mightily in very different ways. This is a couple that were Jewish. They had been sent out of the area where they lived up in, where were they? Yeah, because Claudius had taken over and said, get rid of all the Jewish people out of this area. So they had to relocate. They had to move, and so they had gone to Corinth. Paul meets up with them in Corinth. They're tent makers. Now, remember, this isn't the era like with Abraham, where everybody lived in tents for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. People lived in houses. They still used tents. So it wasn't a huge moneymaker anymore. It was a way to get by with a basic form of living. You know, I think of house cleaners and mechanics and people that are just in a trade, just getting by, making a living with something that other people can use. But it's not like selling purple. Lydia was a more of prestigious job than a tent maker was. So you've got a lot of contrast between the two of them. But the thing that stands out, the one and only thing I really want to point out about Aquila and Priscilla, comes, 2 things I want to point out. One, they moved as God uprooted them. They had to move and go to Corinth because the Jewish people were exiled out of where they were living. But then they left Corinth with Paul to accompany him on his journey. And once they got to Ephesus, they stayed at Ephesus. And if you read down further, they eventually end up in Rome, because when Paul writes the letter to Romans in 6:3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers. They must be in Rome at this point. So they just went where God directed them in life. And I can cling to my geographical location too much. And so that willingness to go where God wants you to go and just uproot and move and be willing to be wherever he wants. And I know some of you have experienced a lot more movement in your life, East Coast to West Coast or another country to this country, or, you know, here at Stanford for studies, and then you'll be going someplace else. And from Stanford to Berkeley for Estelle. And, you know, you've got this movement that God does, and to be a willing participant in that. And then the second thing I want to point out about Aquila and Priscilla is that after Paul left them there in Ephesus, another evangelist comes named Apollo. And this is in Acts 18:24, starts picking it up. It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of Scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. But then we're given this unique sentence. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They must have been so learned themselves, so aware of the teaching of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the Old Testament, that they actually knew more than this Apollos, who was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures, because they were able to guide him even further. And so I encourage us all, you know, there's those rhythms in life that I talked about, and one of those rhythms needs to be learning more about truth. Even Peggy, as she talked about, she talked about those rocks, and she commented that they were like another thing of truth, another thing of truth, another thing of truth. We need to pay attention to those so that we can counsel other people, that that we can take them to that next step of knowledge of who Jesus is. And we can so often forget how intelligent in Scripture we are sitting here at a Bible church. And I know, again, some of you that have gone to India and Africa realize that there's pastors in other countries that know far less than you know about God's Word, and God's using them. And we can come along with people like that and help them see truth even more clearly. And so I came away with Priscilla and Aquila with that renewed desire for a rhythm in my life to continue always to be learning truth and being grounded in truth, so that when I have the opportunity and God gives me the opportunity, I might be able to open my home to somebody to come in and talk about truth with them, talk more deeply about who Jesus is. I've gone over time, so let me pray for us, and we'll go to our small groups and have a chance to talk a lot more about Lydia and Priscilla. Let me pray.